tonight. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, and we'll get to our text this morning. Luke chapter 1, if you'll stand when you find that. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 30 is what we'll be talking about this morning. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man named whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Let me read verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So she had quite a responsibility, didn't she? And so her nervousness is understandable, but you know what? In spite of that, she had God. And when you have God, that's what we're going to talk about today. When you have God, how can we lose? So let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help our hearts to be open and right with you, and so that we can receive from you just what's needed. God, put your touch on this place in the hearts of your people. And we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. When I was young, I hated to lose. When I played against kids, I wasn't like that ruthless. Playing basketball or something, I would let the kids, you know, win. But when I was playing somebody and I felt like there was an equal, you know, we're on equal territory, then it was, you know, no mercy. I mean, I wanted to win the game or whatever we played. I remember a 3-on-3 tournament my junior year at church camp, and basketball for me when I was in high school was a big deal. And so winning at camp, like the championship, and getting the gold, well, it was a blue ribbon. We didn't have gold anything, but it was like a little ribbon. It had a number one on it. That faded after a couple months, but you know, it was a big deal to get that blue ribbon, and it meant you were the best basketball team. My junior year of high school, I thought, well, we're pretty good, and maybe we could do it this year, and made it to the championship game. My team did. It was a 3-on-3 outside in Texas, by the way, in July. Has to be 150 degrees outside, or at least that heat coming off the concrete. You know, so you're baking from top and from the bottom. You're literally in an oven that's all the way around. But, I mean, we didn't care. We're playing basketball, and that was it. So my junior year, we're playing in the game, championship, and we lost. And so I was pretty upset about that. Train, it's a big deal. You know, like you train all year. We're going to get back to church camp, and 3-on-3, we're going to get the blue ribbon this year. And so we came back, and I felt like this, my senior year, this was the year. The guys that I had on my team, very athletic. We were all athletic, and I mean, we were definitely one of the better teams for sure. And I, in my opinion, rivaled the best. I thought we could maybe do it this year. So we made it, long story short, all the way to the championship game again, and we're winning. Listen, the tallest guy on our team is like 5'11", and I'm the next tallest. So that tells you a little bit about our team, right? So where we lost out on height, we made up with athleticism, and that was just how we were. We could run three circles around anybody, and that's how that was. The team we played against, having technical difficulty here. Yeah, thanks a lot, Brother Josh. The tallest guy on their team was 6'10" in the championship. He had a college scholarship, and as a matter of fact, played for Wichita State University, and already was on his way. The next tallest guy was 6'3", and he was very good, too. And their third guy, who cares, right? I mean, Nobody, I mean, just they needed a third guy, but they had the two giants. And so the first halves, two halves, the first half we're winning. If they miss it, we get the ball because, I mean, we were lightning quick. And we could just run around them and then lay it up. And so we were winning. And it was so hot, and we'd been playing for so long all day. One of my guys, the 5'11 guy, he got sick on the court. And that's a nice way to say it, okay? It was bad. And it was right there on the free throw line. I'm like, what are we going to do now? You know, that's all I could think about. I couldn't care. I'm like, you're good to go now, right? You know? So we had to go to the other end because, you know, we were playing half court. So we had to go to the other side. And we're finishing the game on that side. And that's when it went down. So I blame him to this day. That why we lost in the championship game was because of what he did on the court, because we were winning until that happened. But it was everything in me was just, I want to win this game. I want to win this game. I hated losing. And you know that it's true about that because I can remember vivid details about it all the way till now. And this was so long ago, you know. Melissa and I, we got acquainted and we started to date each other and we got very interested and it was obvious we're going to be married. And then there was strain on our relationship when we started playing ping pong, you know, because I'm very competitive and I don't like losing and she's very good at ping pong and she was beating me and I was really like genuinely getting upset about it. And she would beat me and I'm really trying to win and I'd throw the paddle down. And I would walk away, and she would just laugh about it, you know. And then I started, and you think, well, you know, she doesn't have a bad attitude. Then I started beating her, and then she threw the ping pong paddle down. So there was a mutual thing there. So I think that it's true that probably a lot of us, in some things in life, we can relate to that. We don't like losing games or whatever. How about just life? How about just the issues that we deal with in life? And we feel like sometimes in life, that we're facing losing issues. And we really want to see victory over this. But it's like a losing issue in our life. Discouragement. Like we want to overcome discouragement and we get the upper hand on it and it seems like, well, maybe I'll never deal with this again. And then suddenly it comes back and now we're discouraged again. And so we feel like we're fighting losing battles sometimes and it's frustrating. Other issues come our way. Disappointments. Marriage problems. Parenting can be really challenging sometimes, and we feel like we're losing at that. Our health, we get on top of it with our health, and then suddenly we're not on top of it again. And that up and down battle, wanting to get victory there, but we feel like most of our time we're spending losing rather than winning. How about our thoughts? Just the lust that seems to permeate our minds. Or how about guys generally struggle with that? I would say ladies, not that I understand, of course, but there's a different kind of lust that's there, dreaming about things that's not appropriate for us to dream about. And we want to get victory over that because Solomon warned us in Proverbs that as we think in our heart, so will we be. And if you allow something to be in your mind all the time and you're thinking about it all the time, Solomon concluded, and by the way, the devil knows this, that you'll eventually act on it. You know, you do things and you think, well, I'll never do it though. But if you keep thinking about it and you keep putting it in your life, you will eventually act on it. God knows that, so the warning is there. The devil knows it, so he keeps bringing temptation your way. He wants you to keep thinking about these things. And we get frustrated because we want victory over it. And we think we have a stint of time. I did it, I got victory. And then suddenly we just fall on our face again. And we wonder, are we ever going to win? You know, I love Brother Glazeman's theme for his ministry, who did a lot of the remodel in this building. If you see something beautiful in here that's not equipment, like that piano or this pulpit, he did it. Brother Glazeman did it. He built it. He remodeled this whole auditorium. And his theme for his ministry is rise up and build. And I love that. I think that's a theme that, you know, that fits who he is. When I came here, there was a lot that needed to be done. There was green carpet, smelled musty. Musty meaning old, like wet, you know, smell. And the green, it was awful too. It's the same color green that's in there in the baptistry room because the old carpet color is still in there. If you want to see, it's in there. Just go check it out. And by the way, we're going to remodel that in there. If you like that carpet, we'll just roll it up and we'll bring it to your house. And you can have it and we'll give that to you. We had a lot of work to do. I remember coming in and on the back wall where it says moving forward, there were these sort of lines going up and down that were boards that as a decoration, they just went from the floor all the way to the top. And you just sort of had this feeling like a jail cell. Like you look at it and you feel like it looks sort of like a if you were in jail or something. And so we needed to get rid of that. That's one of the first things that came off the wall. Brother Glazeman didn't throw those pieces of wood away though. The grate on the floor right here, you think, well, I want to know what those strips that were on the wall looks like. It's right there. He repurposed it and built that grate. And so there it is. And by the way, there's two bookshelves in my office. He repurposed those and put the trim around the bookshelves in my office. So there they are. His theme, it fits who he is, right? Hey, don't ask. I mean, sometimes we need to ask questions, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to rise up. We're going to build. We're going to build things. We're going to do things. We're going to move forward. I love that theme right there, moving forward. I'm bringing this up because this is what we need to be. We need to be ones who rise up. We fall, and we need to rise up. We make mistakes. We go down and we need to rise up and we need to move forward. And we need to move forward. And God can help us move forward. God can help you move forward. But you have to rise up before you can move forward. You can't move anywhere if you're just down, if you remain down. So Mary here was overwhelmed with the task that God had for her. She was visited by the angel. God gave this responsibility, and it was an overwhelming task. And I think that we can relate to that. If an angel showed up and said, you're going to be the mother of God, that would be a little overwhelming. The child in your womb, he's going to be Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. That's going to be your child. That's a bit overwhelming. Look at verse 26. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God, the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. So she was a virgin. She was espoused. Now, there's an important meaning to those two words. A virgin, meaning she had not had physical relationship with any man. She was espoused, which means that she was betrothed. That's the term that would have been biblically understood in this day, betrothed. It's like engagement, but not like engagement you and I understand. This would have been a legal contract that was between Mary and Joseph. So a Jewish marriage was a two-stage process. The first stage was the betrothal period. That's what we're talking about. And with this, it began with a formal witnessed agreement to marry. So there was witnesses. It was like in a legal proceeding. And there were documents. And they signed the document and said, I commit myself to this individual. And this individual commits themselves to me. And now we're betrothed. We're engaged. But it was more than just like we're going to get married. It's like we are legally already married. On paper, the commitment is made. And that's what betrothal was. Yet they remained virgins because they didn't live together yet. So why would that happen? There would have been a time in between the legal agreement and the legal commitment of marriage, the engagement, the espousal, the betrothal, and the actual consummation of the marriage where they came together and lived together. It was about a year. And that's the second phase of the marriage. And they had reasons for that. It would have been if not for anything else, it would have been a test, wouldn't it have been? A test of our commitment to each other, a test of our purity, that we would remain pure. And so after that about year of being in contract agreement through this espousal, then the marriage ceremony would happen. And after the marriage ceremony, the man, the husband, would take his wife and she would begin to live with him. And that's how it worked. Now, Mary here is betrothed to Joseph. That means they're legally married, but they hadn't come together yet. She didn't live with him. And he and she would have been virgins. And so Mary's visited with, or by this angel, and she was asked to fulfill a very important role, a responsibility. And what about this role, this responsibility? Look at 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So she's told that she's going to be the mother of Christ. He's going to be in your womb. As a virgin, you're going to bring forth a child, and he's going to be the Christ, the Son of God. Now think about that. She was told that her child would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's great responsibility. And being asked to fulfill this role, this task, would have made her nervous. Now, we already said it, but it would have made anybody nervous, I think. So she was troubled. Look at 29. When she saw him, she was troubled. That's the phrase I want you to see. She was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Troubled here meant that she was greatly shaken or disturbed. Well, that happens to us. What do you mean? I mean, there's times in our life when we feel disturbed, shaken, overwhelmed, overcome. We have questions. How am I going to deal with this issue? How about this? How am I going to move forward? How am I going to move forward from here? We face troubling times. We face troubling financial times, where our family financially is in a bind. You say, what do you mean in a bind? Like financially, things get tight sometimes, don't they? And we wonder how we're going to be able to reconcile all this. You know? And on top of that, sometimes we make foolish decisions financially. Like so we already have responsibilities that if we looked at it on a piece of paper, a lot of our budget is already taken up. Because we tend to do that. We tend to make commitments with our finances. But when we're not looking at it on a piece of paper and being reasonable about our financial decisions, sometimes we make additional commitments, and then we start to wonder why are we going in the red every month? Why do we not have enough money for groceries? Why do we not have enough money for gas? Why do we not have enough money for bare essentials? And it was because there was a disruption there. And so we have troubling times. And sometimes those troubling times we bring on ourselves. Sometimes we face troubling finances when there's stress between us and somebody else as it relates to finances. It could be a good and a bad thing. Like bad meaning we don't have enough money. They say the number one cause of divorce in the world, but that we know nationally, because of several surveys that have been done, is finances. Financial strain is the number one cause of separation. So we have that turmoil sometimes that's there, that tension, that trouble. But sometimes it's the opposite side. Like we feel like we're due more and somebody else feels like they're due more. And so there's a fight or a tug of war going on. And so there's that turmoil. Sometimes there's turmoil in ministry. Like we have a heart. I love Brother Chad's lesson, the body of Christ. Have you ever hurt yourself? Yeah, of course we have. Cut yourself, hit yourself with a hammer, drop something on your foot. Man, I've had the drop on the foot thing a lot. But have you ever had the almost drop on your foot? Where you something really heavy landed right by your foot and you just were like, whoa, praise God that didn't happen. You know? It hurts when you hurt yourself. The ministry's like that. Why? Because we're like a body. Like, can I just be honest with you as the pastor? I'm not the head of the church. Christ is. But I love you, and we're connected to each other because we're members together. We're trying to accomplish the same mission. So when you struggle, it kind of makes me struggle too. When you hurt, I kind of hurt too. And if you, listen, we all do that because we're all members of this body, and the only way you can avoid being hurt by other members of the body who are in trouble themselves or struggling themselves or going through things themselves is if you yourself close yourself in a closet and close yourself off from anything else or anyone else. And sometimes people do that because they don't want to be hurt and deal with the issues that way. Listen, we have turmoil that we face in the ministry. We have struggles that we face in the ministry. And so in those overwhelming, troubling times, God wants to help us get through those things. He wants us to help us get past those things. No matter what you're going through this morning, and I can't say that I know what you're going through, but no matter the trouble you're having today, God wants to help you get through it. He doesn't want, listen, He doesn't want you to lose. There are some people who, you know, in the world, they would love it if we lost. What do you mean? Well, I mean, there are people in the world who would love to see Valley Avenue Baptist Church close its doors and get out of town. They would love that. Now, these aren't people who have a desire to see the gospel get to the world, but it's there. And so there are those, there's a world that wants to see us lose. But no matter the trouble you're in this morning, the struggle that you're having, and it might be more than one thing, God wants you to win. He doesn't want you to lose. He wants to equip you with everything that you need to overcome those overwhelming circumstances and seasons that you face in life. Yeah. Mary would need this kind of help. But you know what God said that she had? She had grace. What a song. Did you know that I was going to be talking about this? See? God said to Mary, you have a difficult task ahead, but I'm going to give you the one thing you need to do it. I'm going to give you grace. Look at verse 28. The angel came unto her and said unto her, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The angel said unto her, verse 30, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He said, thou art highly favored. He said in verse 30, thou hast found favor with God. That word favor is the Greek word charis, and it's used 156 times in the Bible. 130 of the times that word charis is translated in the New Testament is to the word grace. Here it's translated the word favor. And so God says, I'm gonna give you what you need. I'm gonna give you favor. In fact, you already have this favor working in your life. You have this grace that's working in you to give you, equip you to be and to do what God wants you to be and to do to accomplish this great task. Amazing. Grace. That task would have been something she would have wondered if she had the ability to do. Maybe saying things like, I don't know if I'm strong enough for this. I don't know if I'm qualified for this. And sometimes we say things like that. I'm not sure if I'm strong enough to get through this. You know. Remember we talked about rising up? Sometimes we don't want to rise up because we don't even want to try because we don't feel like we can do it. Why rise up if you're just going to fall back down again? Why even try if you just know right where you're going to be back next week, next Tuesday, next Wednesday, next Thursday, or maybe even tonight? Like, why even rise up when we fight this? The good news is the angel said that she had favor, but look what it says in verse number 28. We glossed over it, but there's a key here that really unlocks all of this. The angel came to her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, that's grace. And then he said this, the Lord is with thee. If you mark in your Bible, you should mark that. The Lord is with thee. Because that's the key. The Lord is with you. I mean, if you have God with you, that's like bigger than 6:10. Like, you're not going to lose. You're going to win. Like, God. It's like paper, rock, scissors, right? Paper, rocks, and they came up with bomb. You're like, oh, what beats a bomb? Paper, rock, scissors, God! You know, like, oh, you can't do that. Nobody can beat God. She had God with her. She's going to have God with her. I mean, she had God's grace working in her to even maybe take on this task. You know, I think God's grace needs to be working in us to even just take the step, right? I mean, we're sitting in the chair, and here I come. I don't usually come down here. Hello, everybody. So we're sitting in our chair, and we know we need to take a step and move forward, but that we need God's grace to even do that. If you this morning need to be saved, then you need God's grace to help you even take the step moving forward to get up here and get it settled. Salvation Salvation is a very easy thing to do. Getting saved is an easy thing to do in the sense that salvation isn't difficult. Turning your heart to Christ is not a hard concept, but it's hard because our hearts are hard. It's hard because we don't want to move forward. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to get in front of people. We don't want to look embarrassed or feel embarrassed. And so we have all of these emotional struggles that trouble us and keep us back. So to even move forward and get saved and get it settled, we need God's grace working in us. She had that. She had God's grace. And God's going to empty His grace out on you. He's going to help you. He's going to give you what you need to take steps of faith, moving in the direction God is calling you. If you need to be saved this morning, you need God's grace. And we're going to pray that God's grace will work and stir in you. But courage will get you moving. Courage will get you taking the step by God's grace. Get up here and get it settled. So God works in us, and we need His grace to work in us. She had God's grace working in her. But now she had, to accomplish this task, she would need the Lord with her every step. It's like Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon would be used of God to lead the nation of Israel to a conflict where the odds were overwhelming. It was incredible odds. Like impossible, that's a better way to say it. Impossible odds. Like the army of Israel, led by Gideon, and the enemy that they would go into conflict with, the odds were so overwhelming that it wasn't possible for Israel to win this conflict. Judges 6:15, don't turn there, but here's what's happening with Gideon. He said unto him, this is Gideon. He says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." So in other words, he says to the angel of God, "The task that you're calling me to do is too big for me. It's too much for me. It's too overwhelming for me." Judges 6:12, listen to what God said. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The Lord is with thee was a reference to God's aid in helping Gideon in his leadership and taking Israel through this conflict. But the wording is what I want to get your attention focused on. The Lord is with thee is precisely what the angel of the Lord said to Mary. The Lord is with thee. Mary would have the Lord with her all the way. There's no need for fear because God would be with her. Turn to Romans. Lose your place here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. Here's what Paul said. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our..." What's that next word? Infirmities. So God helps you in your infirmities. Infirmities, what's that? That's like your weaknesses. That's like where you're not good. You know, the weakest link. The worst part of you. I mean, we all have a worst part of us, right? We don't usually put it on display. We're not too proud of it, generally. But God says, "I'll help you in your infirmities." I think sometimes we forget that, don't we? We forget that God will help us in our weakness. I think sometimes we forget that we need God's help in our weakness. Like, we need Him to help us to get victory in the areas where we're not doing good. That we need God's help to overcome in the struggles that we're having. God, my attitude hasn't been what it should be. And I feel like I'm not sure I'm ever going to be able to figure this out. But God says, "I'll help you." God says, "I'll help you in your infirmities." Like, I'll give you all the help you need in your weakest things. you know, let's not take that to mean that we don't need God's help in the things we're strong at. But if you're good at reading your Bible every day, listen, if you're good at reading your Bible every day, and you have a tendency to be a disciplined person, to rise up in the mornings and to open the Word of God and to study the Bible and to make sure that you're chewing on the Word of God every single day, then God's going to help you through that process. He's going to help you to, you know, to maintain that discipline. But we're not going to need as much help from the Lord in areas we're really strong at as we are going to need God's help in the areas that we're really weak at. And in our weaknesses, God says, I will help you. I'll help you. Now, what does that mean about the task that God has called us to do? Here's what it means. It means that there's no task that you're not strong enough to do. It's like, well, I'm not strong enough for this. That's not true. Actually, you are strong enough because God helps you at your weakest things. Like, well, I don't feel strong enough to move forward. I don't feel strong enough to take these steps, you know. I don't feel like I can do this because I have all of these infirmities in my life. God says, I'll help you in every infirmity. So there's nothing you can't do that I'm leading you to do. Let me just be honest. Some of you need to make some decisions for God. I'm just going to be point blank. Not like I don't need to make these decisions, and so I don't want to be arrogant about this, but some of you need to make some decisions for God. And you've not been making them. And, you know, we could talk about some specifics. And I'll bring up a few things, you know. Finances, some of you need to make some financial decisions. And I'm not just talking about giving to church. Look at the bulletin. There's needs. And I don't harp on this. You know, obviously I am right now, but I don't generally harp on this. But what does that mean? What does that mean? It probably means that some of you aren't giving the way God's leading you to give. Okay? So what does that mean? It means you need to change. You need to turn your heart to God. So there's some things that God is wanting us to do. Okay, so giving, what about other things? There's some of you that need to make a decision to get involved. You're not involved. You need to be. And you're not going to just suddenly become strong because, you know, you showed up. There's things that need to be involved with the process of growing and becoming a strong Christian. And one of those things is being involved, being active, and doing things for God, like an active part of the ministry. And so some of you need to make a decision to get active. Some of you need to make a decision to be faithful. Just to be here. You know? You can't grow and have the strength that God wants you to have if you're not here. Now, yes, you can read your Bible at home. Praise God for that. I'm thankful. I hope we do. I hope you do. But I can tell you this, probably and likely, if you aren't at church, you're probably not reading your Bible at home. And those two things usually go hand in hand. Plus, God commanded us to be at church. He knows that we need it. And so a decision needs to be made. We say, Pastor, you know, you're not my boss. I'm really not. But, you know, I do want to help you and I want to love you. And God has given this command. And so the steps need to be taken. And you say, well, these are a few things, but I'm not sure I can make that financial decision. I have too many infirmities. Or I'm not sure I can make that, you know, that commitment to be involved in a ministry. I'm just not qualified. I can't be used. Or I can't be faithful because I have all of these things and all this stuff and all the other things that maybe God is working in your heart about. And we have this excuse that I just can't do it. But if God helps you in your weakest moments, that means truly there's nothing that you can't do if God's leading you to do it. Because you have God. Like, let's do a math equation, okay? U plus money equals maybe some cool stuff, but U plus God means you could do anything. You know, like, so God works and He leads. Paul made that observation. We're in Romans 8. Go to verse number 31. Romans 8, 31. The Bible says, Paul concluded, if God helps us in our infirmities, What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If we have God, how can we lose? How can we lose? No. There's no task too great for you when you have God. That's an amen statement, by the way. There's no task too great for you when you have God. Amen. I preached at Heartland last week. I haven't mentioned a lot about it. It was good. Maybe we'll talk more about it tonight. It was a good week. There was a lot of board meetings I needed to be a part of. And the preaching of the week was, you know, it was fantastic. And then I preached on Wednesday, and I was nervous. You know, and I feel like sometimes I get nervous, even here. Depending on what we're talking about, or maybe I don't feel as ready for a message, or a variety of different things going to it. Maybe when I'm going to do a sermon, I get nervous. But I'm going to stand up in front of this congregation of people, and there's hundreds of people there, and I'm going to do this sermon, and I was nervous about it. And there were reasons why I was nervous. And maybe one of those reasons was the stage. It was a lot of people, and there was a lot of pastors. And so the stage felt like it was pretty big. So question, was the stage too big? Well, I felt like my sermon went bad. Okay. Was the stage too big, though? Well, I didn't feel... I mean, I wasn't myself. By the way, all these things are true. I wasn't myself. Was the stage too big, though? So is it true that no matter what God is calling us to do, if we have God, then there's no stage that's too big? No stage that's too big. Here's what that means. There is no task, there is no mission, there is no victory that God has for you that's too big for you if you have God. If you have Him, you win. God promised to help you when you are at your weakest. God promised to help you when you are at your weakest. Galatians 2, don't turn there, but here's what it says. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Listen to that. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Then he said this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I like that phrase, yet not I, because it reminds us that the things that we're going to do for God, it's not because of the strength that we have. It's not going to be because of something we have in us. Consider that at your weakest moments in life, you have God. And let me give you one more statement. If you stay with God, then you cannot lose. Does this sound familiar? I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory. How I'm not going to sing it. Let me just read it here. How He gave His life on Calvary. Sing it in your heart, okay? How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Amen. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. So we're victors. The victory is won. And when you walk with God, you have the victory. You know, I feel like some of us are discouraged this morning, and you just don't have to be. You don't have to be. Let me ask a few questions and we'll be done. Have you been afraid that things are not going to work out? Would you agree that there will be no time as you follow God that He will not be with you? There will be no time. There will be no time that God isn't going to be with you. Then, if that's true, Would you be willing to turn over all your fears and worries to God this morning and just stay with Him? Because if we have God, how can we lose? Bow your heads. Nobody's looking around. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let me ask an important question this morning. It might be that God's working in your heart about an issue that we brought up. We talked some about salvation this morning, and so let me ask. This morning, would you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I know that God's been touching my heart. I know that I need to be saved, and I'm just going to lift my hand and ask you to pray for me about that. Maybe this morning you say, I don't know for sure if I'm on my way to heaven. I just don't know. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Is anyone like that? If you'd lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? I'm not sure about my soul. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you for your honesty. Bless your heart. You know, part of moving forward with this is just acknowledging that He's touched you and you know you need to be saved. Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Is there anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. Bless your heart. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I'm saved, Pastor. Well, there were several hands lifted. We're going to pray for you. I promise you that. I'll pray for you. If you want to be saved this morning and you're ready to get it settled and you're just ready to take courage and get it done, then just come up here and say, Pastor, I'm ready to be saved. And I'll show you right from the Bible. I'll show you right from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. But you have to take the first step because I'm not going to come track. I'm not going to come to you. You're going to have to come up here. And I'm going to pray for you that you'll have that courage. And if you want to talk on it, and maybe you don't want to come up here, but you want to talk a different time about it, then you let me know. And we'll schedule an appointment. And we'll talk about it. Let me ask one more question before we pray. You say, Pastor, I am really troubled about some things in life. And I'm wondering about how to get through it, if God's going to get me through. It's really hindered my growth. It's hindered my walk. It's just, I'm hindered right now by this troubling season. And this sermon was, I feel like, just what I needed. Would you pray for me about this troubling season that I'm in and that God would help me get through it? Anybody? Thank you. Hands all around. And I know that was, I had a feeling that was true. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, we thank you that you work in us. And Lord, I pray for these that need to be saved. God, would you give them courage to come and get it settled? And then Lord, for those that just need to give their heart back to you and trust that, Lord, through this journey of life, we need your grace. But and Lord, in addition to your grace working in us, Lord, we need your help in our weaknesses, our infirmities. And we know that you promised to be with us every step of the way. And so truly with you, we can't lose. And we know that. So help us this morning to embrace it and turn our hearts back to you. And for those that need to be saved, once again, God, do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. If God's touched your heart this morning, the message has been delivered. It's God's message. If He's touched you, you can.